Yes, it's a very important chapter. Characteristics of pure devotional service. Without understanding what are the characteristics of pure devotional service, there's no aim. There's nothing to aspire for. Therefore, Rupa Goswami begins right from the very beginning. What are the characteristics of pure devotional service so that one has something to aspire for? Alright. So, chapter 1, characteristics of pure devotional service. In Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd canto, 29th chapter, verses 12 and 13, Srila Kapila Dev, while instructing his mother, has given the following characteristics of pure devotional service. Quote, "My dear mother, those who are my pure devotees and have no desire for material benefit or philosophical speculation, have their minds so much engaged in my service that they're never interested in asking me for anything except to be engaged in that service. They do not even beg to live in my abode with me." End of quote. There are 5 kinds of liberation, namely to become one with the Lord, to live with the Supreme Lord on the same planet, to have the same features as the Lord, to enjoy the same opulences as the Lord, and to live as a companion of the Lord. A devotee, what to speak of rejecting material sense gratification, does not even want any of the 5 kinds of liberation. He is satisfied simply by discharging loving service to the Lord. That is the characteristic of pure devotion. So we'll read a little bit, summarize a little bit, and that's how we'll continue, at least tonight. Amagyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Sulakaya Chakshuram Tanya Tasmai Shivirve Namaha Mukham Kuroti Vachvam Mangam Nangaya Tegadim Yatkripata Mahamadir Shigurum Vitaranam Namaha Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prasaya Mutulesi Mati Bhakti Vidanta Samyanti Namane Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nivishesha Sanivari Pasta Chede Sitarne Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Pancha Kalpa Tirubhyas Chakripa Sindhu Vedika Chapati Tana Pavani Vyo Vaishna Vyo Namo Namaha. So, Rupa Goswami and Srila Prabhupada in his summary study begin chapter 1 with the description of pure devotional service. One of the characteristics of pure devotional service is that the devotee does not aspire after anything other than simply the opportunity to serve the Lord. This is actually based on a verse of Rupa Goswami, Anya Vilasita Sunyam Jnana Kamadi Rabatam Anukulina Krishna Anushilana Bhakti Uttama, which Uttama Bhakti is the highest bhakti or pure devotional service. Its characteristic is Anivilasita Sunyam. It's free from any personal motivations. And it's free from the influence of karma and jnana. Karma meaning the desire for some fruit or results. Jnana, it means the desire for impersonal liberation. Is free from any of these influences, and its simply aim, its primary aim, is simply to satisfy the object of one's service, which is ultimately Krishna. In the preface of the Nectar of Devotion, Srila Prabhupada explains how Krishna is the primary object, the sole, exclusive object of all of one's service. When service is directed towards Krishna, then one can simultaneously benefit everyone. Prabhupada always uses this as analogy. He speaks about it in the preface to the Nectar of Devotion, just as the watering of the roots of the tree simultaneously satisfy the needs of all the leaves and all the branches, or by nourishing the stomach, by giving food to the stomach, it automatically nourishes all the other limbs of the body. Similarly, by rendering, or by finding the root of everything within creation, which is Krishna, and satisfying Him, simultaneously one can satisfy everyone. Now oftentimes, people who have doubts about the statements of scripture, have doubts about the utilization of this analogy, they may say that that must mean Krishna is not pleased because there's a lot of people not satisfied. And they begin to think that if Krishna is satisfied, then everyone becomes satisfied. But if so many people are unsatisfied, that means Krishna is not satisfied. But the point is that when the pure devotee satisfies the Supreme Lord by his service, then that is the best means for satisfying everyone else. He can personally satisfy everyone else. Just as Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, Yaridam paramanguya matatesha vidyasati. He says, for one who explains the supreme secret of devotional service to others, devotional service is guaranteed, and at the end he comes back to me. Nachatasman manusheshu kaschin me priya kritama. He says, there's no servant who is more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear to me. So Krishna explains that that devotee who explains devotional service to others, he is most dear to me. Why is he most dear to Krishna? Because Krishna wants all his parts and parcels to come back and enjoy with him eternally in the spiritual world. That is his greatest desire. And the devotee who tells others about Krishna, he is pleasing, performing the most pleasing service to Krishna. And ultimately, that is beneficial for everyone, because anyone who hears about Krishna, comes in contact with Krishna consciousness in this way, then they immediately become attracted to Krishna, and they can also put an end to their suffering, which is actually going to be described. One of the characteristics of devotional service is called kleshagni. There are six characteristics of devotional service. One is called pure devotional service. One is kleshagni, which means freedom from material distress. That's coming up very soon, but we'll get to that. So therefore, it is explained here, Lord Kapiladeva is explaining to his mother Devahuti, those who are my pure devotees, who have no desire for material benefit or philosophical speculation, that's karma and jnana, have their minds so much engaged in my service, serving me, that they are never interested in asking me for anything except to be engaged in that service. They do not even want to. They want anything else except the opportunity to satisfy the Lord. In fact, Prabhupada would oftentimes say, when one is chanting Hare Krishna, he is offering a prayer to Krishna, please engage me in your service. It is a simple prayer. Oftentimes we think a prayer means to ask the Lord for something. But here we see the devotee, who is pure in his desire, he has no need to ask anything from the Lord other than the opportunity to serve him, because the Lord, he becomes so dear to the Lord, the Lord satisfies all of his needs and all of his desires automatically. Therefore, it takes great faith to come to this stage of unalloyed devotional service. And there are progressive stages of advancement. And Rupa Goswami, in his Nectar of Devotion, our Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, is going to describe what are these progressive stages of advancing, beginning with simply Shraddha, hearing. One may hear this, that if I simply serve Krishna, all my needs, all my desires, everything can be fulfilled and I can become eternally happy. It requires great faith to surrender everything, sacrifice all my other personal interests, and just fully surrender to Krishna. Although Bhagavatam, in the Bhagavad Gita, all states this principle. Devashi bhutatva ninam pratrinam nam kinkaro nayam anicha rajan sabhatmane yasharana sharanyam kato mukundam parahitya kartam. Anyone who completely surrenders to Krishna and giving up all other endeavors, and he's no longer obliged to satisfy the demigods, nor forefathers, nor humanity, nor kinsmen, nor people in general. And this verse is described as that anyone who totally surrenders to Krishna, he has done no obligations to anyone else. Simply by satisfying Krishna, automatically fulfills all his obligations. Sometimes we hear this verse and we think, yes, I want to surrender to Krishna and give up all my other obligations. But sometimes people will renounce their obligations because they're simply troublesome. But they don't surrender to Krishna either. So that's not what's being recommended by Krishna in the Bhagavata. That's not why recommended by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. And Krishna says, Sarva Dhamma Praditya Jamamikam Shananam Vraja. Abandon all varieties of religion, surrender to me, I will deliver you from all sinful reactions. Yes, if one actually genuinely surrenders to Krishna, one is eradicated from all reactions, previous sinful reactions and all potential reactions in the future. But if one renounces something because it is simply troublesome and doesn't surrender to Krishna, then he's implicated in both. He's implicated because he's not serving Krishna, he's serving his own selfish purposes. And he's renouncing duties that he has, because as soon as one takes his birth in this world, immediately he has so many duties he has to perform. Because to live in this world, one requires food, one requires shelter, one requires all necessities of life. Air, the air that we breathe is provided by the demigods. Vayu is in charge of the air. Indra is in charge of the water. Anybody, even Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, anyone who takes these things without offering them as back and sacrifice is a thief and deserves to be punished by the laws of nature. So one who simply takes, doesn't surrender to Krishna, and doesn't fulfill his obligations to anyone else, he's doubly implicated, because not only is he not surrendering to Krishna, but he's also not performing his prescribed duties, which are recommended as performances of sacrifice. And everyone must perform sacrifice, and those who simply take, as Bhagavatam states, yada vriyeta chakram tatas tabat satsvam hidehinam adikam yopi manyitas stas telam dandam ahati. One should aspire for as much wealth necessary to maintain body and soul together, but one who aspires for more than this is considered to be a thief and deserves to be punished by the laws of nature. And these are all statements from scripture. They're meant to warn us that, yes, we have duties that we have to perform, and if we neglectful of these duties, then we're subject or implicated by the laws of material nature. So therefore, if we actually surrender to Krishna in full Krishna consciousness, then one can be eradicated from all the reactions, all the implications that will be there for previous offenses committed or previous, what's the word I'm looking for? Infractions. and not fulfilling one's prescribed duties or performing sacrifice. There are reactions. All of these activities performed without being performed in sacrifice bring about a reaction. And that is about what's to be described in this first chapter about one of the characteristics of pure devotional service, is that pure devotional service is kleshagni, which means it brings relief from all reactions by engaging in pure devotional service. So the symptom of pure devotional service means that the activity performed must be aimed for pleasing Krishna. We oftentimes give that example that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives about, he describes the characteristics of his pure devotee, Maharaj Ambarish. And that story of in ninth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, how Durvasa Muni had offended the pure devotee Maharaj Ambarish, and the Supreme Lord Vishnu, desiring to protect his devotee, invoked the Sudarshan Chakra to punish Durvasa Muni. And then the Sudarshan Chakra began chasing after Durvasa Muni to punish him. And Durvasa Muni, in fear, who wanted to avoid it, the heat of the Sudarshan Chakra is very powerful. It not only can kill somebody, but it can actually destroy universes. The Lord revokes his Sudarshan Chakra for the annihilation. I mean, of any object can be annihilated by the power of the Sudarshan Chakra. He also uses it to kill demons. So he wanted to punish Durvasa Muni for his offense, and therefore invoked the Sudarshan Chakra to punish him. And then Durvasa Muni ran to Lord Brahma for protection, and Lord Brahma said, I cannot protect you. Then he ran to Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva said, I cannot protect that which has been invoked by the Supreme Lord Vishnu. And then he ran to Lord Vishnu, saying, you invoked this Sudarshan Chakra, certainly you can protect me. And Lord Vishnu said, no, I cannot protect you either. I'm under the control of my devotee, I'm not independent. Therefore, if you want protection from me, and he said, you have to go to my devotee. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains the nature of the devotee. Who is the devotee who can control the Lord? Krishna says, I'm not independent. I'm under the control of my devotee. And I can't help you. So, he gives the explanation that when Durvasa Muni approached the Lord said, he asked him, please, give me protection. What does it mean when you say that you're not independent? And the Lord tells him, he said, but it's my nature to place myself in a dependent relationship with my devotee. And then Durvasa Muni says to the Lord, he says, but certainly if you see somebody suffering, you're the Supreme Lord. You want to relieve that person from suffering. You want to help him. I'm suffering intensely and I'm coming to you for shelter. And the Lord said, no, I don't belong to myself. I don't have a mind and I don't have a heart to even think about your suffering. So don't come to me because I can't even think about your suffering because my mind and my heart is not with me. And then the Lord explains to Durvasa Muni that the nature of his devotee is such that the devotee never asks the Lord for anything. And the Lord says, I want to give you something. And every time the Lord says, I want to give something to my devotee, the devotee says, no, Lord, I don't want anything from you except an opportunity to serve you. I don't want anything else. I'm not a merchant. I've not come to serve you to get something in return. If you want to give me anything in return, simply please continue to give me the opportunity to serve you. And that's all that I want. And the Lord tells Durvasa Muni, he says, that's the nature of my devotee. My devotee, I ask, please let me give you something. My devotee doesn't want anything except the opportunity to serve him. So therefore, still it is my nature, if somebody does something for me, I want to give him something in return. That is natural. That's personal relationship, isn't it? You have a personal relationship with somebody. Personal relationship means if you do something to please somebody, then and that other person is so pleased, he wants to give something in exchange. And he says, please, take something. And every time he asks his devotee, please take something, the devotee says, no, I don't want it. Please, just let me serve you. If you want to give me something to do for you. That's all I want. So the Lord says that such a devotee is so dear to my heart, I feel compelled, I want to give him something. So what did I give him? I give him that which is most dear to him. I give him my heart. He's not interested in wealth. He's not interested in fame. He's not interested in a big position. None of these things I could give him in a moment. But he doesn't want these things. So what does Krishna give? He says, I give him my heart. So when Durvasa Muni approached the Supreme Lord and said, please, you must have a heart. I'm suffering. And Lord Vishnu says, I don't have my heart. It's not with me. Maharaj Yogarish has it. You want my heart. You want my forgiveness. You've got to go to Maharaj Yogarish because he has my heart. But you can have my heart, but go to him for it. And this is how the Lord establishes that how powerful a devotee is. That a devotee is so dear to the Lord that the Lord gives himself totally to that devotee. So someone would say, well, if he gives himself totally to that devotee, then what about all the rest of the devotees? How can the Lord give himself totally to somebody and everybody else is standing in line? Well, there's a long line. Everybody is standing in line to get the Lord totally? No. But Prabhupada explains that Krishna is the root of the entire creation, or Krishna is the source. Krishna says, Aham Bija Pratapita. I'm the seed-giving father of all living beings. That means Krishna has a relationship with all living beings. And Krishna can totally give himself to everyone simultaneously. That Krishna can do. No one else can do that. But Krishna can do. He can totally give himself. There's a picture right here of Krishna with the gopis. I look at it every morning in Mangalarti. I'm just meditating. And how the Lord is totally, each gopi is thinking she alone is with Krishna. She's thinking, I have Krishna alone, nobody else. I have and Krishna's, by the arrangement of his yoga maya, that this is how he serves all of his devotees personally. Every devotee is thinking, I have Krishna alone. Nobody else is with me. And Krishna, and Krishna wants to make his devotee feel that the devotee has this exclusive relationship with him, that he can expand himself unlimitedly, and each expansion is not different from Krishna, totally. So, therefore, Krishna says, I've totally given my heart to Maharaj Ambarish. He totally has me. You're coming to me, but you don't have my heart because you offended somebody who was very dear to me. So if you want my heart, go to him and ask him. And my heart, in his heart, if he gives you if in his heart he forgives you, then my heart will follow. Very easily. My heart will follow whatever he says. That is how strong a devotee is. So that is the nature of pure devotion, is that the devotee does not is not interested with anything else, but why does he need anything else when he has Krishna completely, personally? Krishna is the source of everything. Krishna says, Aham Savasi Prabhava Mataksam Pravartate Iti Matva Bhajate Mam Buddha Bhava Samanvata. I'm the source of the material and spiritual world. Everything emanates from me. And the wise who know this perfectly, they engage in my devotional service and worship me with all of their hearts. Those who know I'm the source of everything, they don't go for anything independent from me. They come to me directly. They come from me. They know that, they see that actually everything in this world is just an emanation coming from Krishna. Why should I go separately, independent? I can go to Krishna. And if I have Krishna, then Krishna, who knows my heart, who knows my needs, he knows everything about me. He knows me, as he said to Arjuna, I know everything in the past and present. I know all things yet to come. I also know all living beings, but me, nobody knows. Krishna knows everything. Aham Sthaya says, Savasya Chaham Vidhi Sanavishtam Matak Smriti Jnanam Apohanam Cha. I'm seated within everyone's heart, and from me come memory, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So therefore Krishna knows. Why should we make an independent effort to obtain something if Krishna automatically knows what we want and what we need? Simply try to please him, and he can fulfill all desires. So that is what Lord Kapila Dev is telling Devahuti. That is the characteristic of his devotee. The devotee so much is satisfied with the opportunity to serve Krishna that even if Krishna offers the liberation, the devotee says, no, I just want an opportunity to serve. Of course, liberation, as in the verse by Bilba Mangala Thakur, he says, for one who meditates on the beautiful form of Krishna and renders service to him, he says, then liberation simply stands waiting at his doorstep with her hands folded, waiting to serve him. In other words, for the devotee, he doesn't aspire for liberation, but liberation is waiting to serve that devotee. Anyone who is very anxious simply to render service to the Lord. Although the devotee does not aspire for it, automatically, simply by being engaged in Krishna service, he's already liberated. Iha yasya hare dasi kamana manasa gira nikala svapyavastha su jivan mukta su uchite. This verse is by Rupa Goswami also in this Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which states that anyone who engages his mind, his body, and words in the service of Krishna in this world, he is already a liberated soul, even while within the body. Even before giving up the body, he is already liberated. Because that is the nature of devotional service, it's liberated activity. Anyways. So therefore, the devotee does not aspire for liberation. His only aspiration is simply to serve. So, in the above statement by Kapila Dev from Srimad Bhagavatam, the actual position of a pure devotee is described, and the primary characteristics of devotional service are also defined. Further characteristics of devotional service are described by Rupa Goswami with evidences from different scriptures. He states that there are six characteristics of pure devotional service, which are as follows. One, pure devotional service means immediate relief from all kinds of material distress. Two, pure devotional service is the beginning of all auspiciousness. Three, pure devotional service automatically puts one in transcendental pleasure. Four, pure devotional service is rarely achieved. Five, Those in pure devotional service derive even the conception of liberation. 6. Pure devotional service is the only means to attract Krishna. Krishna is all attractive, but pure devotional service attracts even him. This means that pure devotional service is even transcendentally stronger than Krishna himself, because it is Krishna's internal potency. Anybody have any questions on anything so far?
The Sudarshan Chakra, I don't remember, I read the story, but I don't remember why Krishna sent the Sudarshan Chakra after all?
Yes.
Why? I mean...
To punish him.
No, but if he sent it... It's
well, first he...
He offended
Amrish. Yeah. Because of his offense to Amrish Maharaj.
No, he sent the chakra.
Yes.
But then he said, I can't do anything about it.
Yeah, he said, I can't do anything about it because he established that you have to go to Maharaj Ambarish. If he forgives you, then I'm under control of Ambarish.
So I had to send the chakra.
Huh?
I had to send the chakra.
I had to send it to protect him. But I can't retract it without his permission. It was the Lord invoked it to protect.
You said pure devotional service is rarely achieved.
Yes.
So some devotees will say, why even try then?
It's rarely achieved, but that is one of the characteristics of pure devotional service. But due to the special mercy of Lord Chaitanya, Chaitanya came. One day, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Devam, I can't remember the verse in Sanskrit, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which means, it says, I offer my obeisances to Lord Chaitanya, who's an ocean of transcendental mercy. And although the subject matter of bhakti is very difficult to understand, nonetheless, he made it very easily accessible in this age of Kali Yuga. So although normally it is very difficult to achieve, due to the mercy of this Kali Yuga,
they simplified it.
Not that he simplified it. Yeah, simplified it, but made it accessible.
Right.
Made it accessible. That which was previously very difficult to gain access to, he made it so easily accessible by coming himself to freely distribute Namo Mahavananyaya, what he had never distributed before.
Right. That's because of this age, Kali.
Yes, age of Kali.
About the spiritual world and how Krishna can expand himself. I've always had this idea that Krishna expands himself when you can be with Krishna, you know, amongst other individuals. But someone was saying how there's like Krishna, there's like there's one Krishna and then there's millions of cowherd boys and I'm trying to understand.
In certain pastimes, Krishna expands himself unlimitedly to be with each of the cowherd boys. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, I just read this just recently in Saranta Darshani. And when cowherd boys were coming, they wanted to massage Krishna's feet. So in order to facilitate everyone who wanted to massage his feet, Krishna expanded in such a way that nobody saw Krishna expand. And all the cowherd boys, they were with Krishna massaging his feet, and they all thought that they got the chance to massage Krishna's feet, and he expanded. So when they're, and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur described it as his Lila Shakti. It is his potency. He has different potencies. He has Satya Sankalpa Shakti, he has Lila Shakti, he has Kripa Shakti. And all these potencies, they're all unlimited, and they're manifesting to fulfill certain pastimes and purposes in different pastimes. And when the pastime necessitates that the Lord expands so that each devotee thinks that he is alone with Krishna. He does that, but each expansion is not, it's not like the expansions of plenary portions or portions of plenary portions. Each expansion is Krishna himself. And there's different types of expansions of Krishna. Some are Krishna himself, some are different aspects of Krishna expansions, but these expansions of Krishna, all Krishna himself, and each devotee is thinking she alone, or he alone is alone with Krishna. So when the pastime necessitates, Krishna expands. And then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains this in his commentary to the 10th canto of Bhagavata.
These two devotees, Manavitaris, Indra and this demon, Rasikaketu before, Maharasikaketu, Vikasura, they were fighting between each other. But they were devotees. Can you say something about that? Because Indra was fighting for some goal, and also Vikasura, he was fighting for another goal. But they were both devotees, like, you know, offending each other, in a sense.
What about Bhishma and Krishna?
Huh?
What about Bhishma and Krishna?
Well, that's different. Because I always have that question. Because Indra was fighting with Vritasura, and Vritasura was the devotee, and Indra too was the devotee. The both, they were devotees, and they were fighting.
Yes. But they weren't fighting. Indra was just supposed to kill Vritasura. And Vritasura was to obtain the perfection by being killed. Therefore, Vritasura was telling Indra, come on, keep on going. Cut my head off. He was urging Indra during the fight to finish it all off because he was seeing this is my opportunity to get rid of this demon's body and to actually establish my make an eternal connection with the Supreme Lord. Yes. Yes. And not only that, but the Lord told Indra where to go and to get the bones to fight with Vritasura. Anyways, we will tell the whole pastime. Any other questions?
We say that it's very rare in the Kali Yuga, means that it's very difficult to concentrate for Krishna, but when you start doing it, you know, and you practice it, Krishna says that you should never give up, and eventually you will come to a stage where it will be easy for you. I mean,
yes.
To the meditations and everything is not easy.
Is that what?
Is it not easy? And he said it's so difficult, so why one should try?
Uh-huh.
But then, isn't it that once you start doing it...
Once you start trying, Krishna helps you.
Yeah, he helps you.
Yes.
And so day by day, progress.
Yes. Ananyas chintaya tamam yejana payupashante tesham nityabha yoktanam yogakshema vahamyam. We quoted this verse on Sunday. Krishna says, those who are constantly endeavoring, meditating on my transcendental form, for them I carry what they lack, and I preserve what they have. In other words, those who are always making an endeavor to do something to please the Lord, it's the endeavor that the Lord sees. That's the real. He just simply wants to see the endeavor. Tesham satatam yuktanam vajatam priti purvakam. Dhammi buddhi yogam tam yinamam upayanti te. Those who are always endeavoring, worship me with love, I give them the understanding with which they can come to me. So the ability to approach Krishna is coming from Krishna. That's how we can approach Krishna, because Krishna says, Daiviyeshu gunanima, mama maya dadatiya. Material energy is very difficult to overcome, but if you surrender to me, I'll remove that impediment, I'll remove that obstacle. I'll make it easier to come to me. Prabhupada gives the example, for one who's trying to cross the whole ocean of material suffering, then the Lord shrinks the whole ocean to the amount of water in the hoofprint of the calf, and instead of trying to cross the whole ocean, one simply steps over it. Because the whole ocean has been shrunk down by the Lord. One still has to go across it. But the Lord reduces that whole ocean to the amount of water in the footprint of a calf. So to go across it, you simply step over it. So we have to make the endeavor. And then the Lord helps. The Prabhupada says, if you take one step to me, I take 100 steps to you. That's what Krishna says. Will you make the endeavor to come to me? I'll help, I'll remove the obstacles so that you can approach it. But there'll always be different obstacles along the way. And there'll be different tests. And those tests that will come in proportion to our advancement. I remember, I don't remember, do you remember this analogy Matoris used to use in the early days? I remember he used to use this analogy a lot about the fighter, the featherweight fighter.
I thought that was good.
Matoris is the one that used it. That's all I heard. Because the analogy that there are two fighters, all right, and they're about to have championship match, yes, and they're featherweight. So one of the featherweight fighters is thinking, I want to defeat this opponent. This is the biggest match of my life. So he begins to eat a lot of protein and work out. And he works out more than he ever worked out before. And he felt confident that in the time for the championship bout came up, he was going to defeat his opponent. So after weeks and weeks and weeks of working out and building up his muscles, he stepped into the ring and he found himself up against the middleweight. And the analogy is that's how Maya is, right? We may think we've overcome one obstacle. We build up to defeat Maya, but the opponent is equal to our advancement, or the test is equal to our advancement. If we actually want to overcome Maya, we have to continue to endeavor, right, and be prepared to what the next test that will come. But the point is that Krishna removes the obstacles. If he sees that we're determined simply to go on pleasing him, that is all he wants to see. He doesn't see success or failure. That, for a devotee, that's not relevant, whether he succeeds or he fails. Because Krishna says, declare a devotee, my devotee is never vanquished. And he also says, svapam apyatya dhamasya chayate mahato bayat. In this endeavor, there's no loss or diminution. And a little advance within this path will protect one from the most dangerous type of fear. There's no failure in spiritual life. A devotee cannot fail. They cannot fail as long as he always endeavors to please the Lord. Because the Lord will always make him successful. So, yes, essentially, that is the point. That if we go on endeavoring, then even if one falls down, Bhagavatam states, Chaktua Sadhanam Charanam Bhujam Hareya Bhajana Bhakota Tate Patal Yadi. He says that one who forsakes his material occupation, he may fall down in an immature stage, but there's never danger of his being unsuccessful. On the other hand, a non-devotee, even if he perfectly engages in his prescribed duties, he doesn't gain anything. And then Narada tells Vyas, he says, my dear Vyas, even if a devotee falls down somehow or other, he'll never become a fruitive worker again. Because anyone who is once engaged in my devotional service and tasted the nectar on my lotus feet, he will never forget that ecstasy again and again and again. Never forget. So for a devotee, anyone who is taken to devotional service, even if he apparently falls, he'll be delivered. That is the power of devotional service. Any advance of hated devotional service is eternally credited to that devotee, and he never loses it. And even if he falls, he'll always be in there. Therefore, an intelligent person will always endeavor to please the Lord. Because as long as he makes that endeavor, whatever the external activity, he continues to accumulate sukriti. Continues to advance. And therefore, by accumulating that sukriti, he'll never lose his advancement in spiritual life. And then even if he leaves this body but doesn't go back to Godhead, because of the accumulated sukriti, he'll get the association in next life that he needs to go on further. Therefore, there's never loss. Never loss. So that is the point. That Lord Chaitanya in this age has made this pure devotional so accessible. Why? Because the pure devotional service and Krishna himself has become accessible in this age to his name. It's there in every other age also. But in this age, it's the only way. Kaloa nascheva, 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 gapyanyata. There's no other way in Kali Yuga. Not by sacrifices, not by giving in charity, not by austerities. None of these things will get us pure devotional service. In Kali Yuga, there's no other way. Therefore, that is the glory of Kali Yuga. The Lord has made no other way for achieving his pure devotional service except through his name. One may advance, one may derive some benefit, one may get some punya, one may get some sukriti, but if he wants pure devotional service in Kali Yuga, only by chanting his names. Harinam, 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 Eva Kevanam, Kaloa, Nastiva, Nastiva, Gatiranita. Iti Shodashikam Nam Nam Kalitam Vasana. Right? There's 16 words, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The only way to become free from the reactions of sinful lives. Sarva Veda Shudrishite. One will study the Vedic scriptures and never find a method of religion more sublime than this chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. That is the benefit of Kali Yuga. Therefore, the acharya of the holy name, Haridas Thakur, he came to teach by his example that one should never give up the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. When the Qazi threatened him to punish him, he said, "You've taken birth in Muslim. Why are you spreading these names of a Hindu god? You should take to your own religion." And Haridas Thakur said, "You can cut my bodies to pieces, but I will never give up chanting the holy names of Krishna." He explained all of these things to him. And the Lord protected. And the Acharyas explained that this example of Haridas Thakur is meant to illustrate that one should never give up the chanting of the holy names under no circumstances. He's guaranteed success. Guaranteed success. As long as he does not give up chanting of the holy names. That is the great benediction of Kali Yuga.
That means the God will help you once you start putting yourself, your services for Him. I mean, day by day you get the strength.
Yes, but if we really want to make contact with him, we have to chant his name, because he's made himself accessible in his name. And as we illustrated in the story of Durvasa Muni and Maharaj Ambarish, we said that how powerful the devotee of the Lord is, that the best way to get the Lord to recognize one is to serve his devotees. By serving his devotees, then the Lord will take notice. Right?
Is that true in Kali Yuga also?
Oh, yes.
You see, that Ambarish, that time was different, I believe.
You know, but that's true. That's an eternal principle. It's not the devotees that are only dear to the Lord in Satya Yuga. And they're always dear to the Lord.
Devotees of Kali Yuga are the same.
A devotee is a devotee. It's not a Kali Yuga devotee. A devotee is a devotee. One has to understand what are the characteristics of devotional service.
A level.
There are different levels of devotee.
Okay.
Different levels of devotee.
Yes.
But I was just reading yesterday. Interesting quote. I have to read it. But I need my computer. Just to respond, something Prabhupada said. I was just reading it, just 2 days ago. And because it's a Prabhupada said, I have to read it. He said about this particular point. I may miss something, therefore I'd rather read it than to misquote.
So Maharaj, if you're endeavoring and it still seems like an uphill battle, does it mean you're not endeavoring enough?
Uphill battle may be there. That's not the criteria that we're losing simply because we're going uphill. There's that verse, the path is difficult and I am blind and my feet are slipping again and again. Therefore I pray for the saints to grant me their stick of mercy for my support. We have to go uphill, but when you have extra strength, an extra stick, so you don't fall back down, you're still going uphill. So, rather than fall back down. So the point is that as long as one is struggling, that's not the criteria of losing. It's when one stops struggling, they lose. Struggle must always be there. Struggle is healthy. The struggle for Krishna. Don't stop struggling. As soon as you stop struggling, you're going to succumb to Maya. Yeah, take me away. So this is a quote that I was just reading. It was in a letter. Prabhupada was saying, your next question, after leaving this material realm, does the devotee remain forever with his spiritual master? The answer is yes. Anyways, this is not directly connected. He says, we advise everyone to address one another as Prabhu. Prabhu means master. So how the master should be disobeyed. Others, they are also pure devotees. All of my disciples are pure devotees. Anyone sincerely serving the spiritual master is a pure devotee. It may be Siddha Swarupa or others. It may be Siddha Swarupa or others, not Siddha Swarupa. This must be very clearly stated. It is not only that your Siddha Swarupa is a pure devotee and not others. Do not try to make a faction. Siddha Swarupa is a good soul, but others should not be misled. Anyone who is surrendered to the spiritual master is a pure devotee. It doesn't matter if Siddha Swarupa or non-Siddha Swarupa. Amongst ourselves, one should respect others as Prabhu, master, one another. As soon as we distinguish, here is a pure devotee, here is a non-pure devotee, that means I am nonsense. Why do you only want to be in the spiritual sky with Siddha Swarupa? Why not all? If Siddha Swarupa can go, why not everyone? Siddha Swarupa will go, you will go, Shyama Sundar will go, all others will go. We will have another ISKCON there. Of course, Mr. Nair must stay. And you have to have read Prabhupada Lila Mita to know what Prabhupada means by that. Mr. Nair was the man that apparently was given up the rest of the Bombay Temple. And then he tried to take it away and caused so many problems to the devotees. It's Prabhupada. So Prabhupada said, of course, Mr. Nair must stay. And then Prabhupada said, and if somebody does not go, then I shall have to come back to take him there. One should remember this, and every one of my disciples should act in such a way that they may go with me and may not have to come back to take another birth. Amazing quote.
So much for the demon.
Huh?
I think that it's really, really nice, but I don't. How is it relevant to what?
How is it relevant?
Yeah, I don't remember.
He was asking about the Kali Yuga devotees, that maybe they don't go.
Siddha, is that the Siddha? That is the Siddha devotee, you say, right?
Well, there's Nitya Siddha. There's
no,
Nitya
Siddha, I think he's talking about.
No, you're not talking about Siddha Siddha, right?
Yes,
Siddha Swarupa is the name of a devotee.
Okay, but then, well, I mean the devotee, one who is a Siddha, is one who easily can achieve Krishna.
Siddha, he has achieved Krishna.
Nitya, that's another.
But there's different ways of achieving Siddha. There's just Siddha, those who are
eternal. Who are on the path of achieving? And who are already achieved.
Yes.
Sort of, not complete.
Yes.
So they are the Siddhas, one who is ahead.
Yeah, but my point is that one should look for a devotee who is pure. And if one says, you know, it's just like this, the story in Mahabharata between Duryodhana and Yudhisthira. You know the story? When they asked Yudhisthira Maharaj, see if you can find somebody who is lower than yourself. And they asked Duryodhana, see if you can find somebody who is higher than yourself. And they both went throughout the kingdom. Yudhisthira traveled throughout the kingdom and he came back and reported to Krishna. He said, I cannot find anyone who is lower than me. And Duryodhana came back and said, I cannot find anyone who is more exalted than me. So the point is that if we look around and think, I can't find anybody who is pure, I must be the most pure. There's nobody who is more pure than me. No, we should try to find somebody who is more pure than me and we should serve them. That's the point. That was the connection.
Prabhupada said something about if my devotees don't come back, I have to take another birth to take them back. What happens when you're aspiring for a spiritual master and you're not ready in the spiritual master?
When you're aspiring?
Aspiring for a spiritual master and you haven't quite reached your goal, and if the spiritual master departs, then what happens? That devotee is left in limbo?
What do you mean by aspiring? Aspiring for initiation?
Sometimes I feel I'll never be ready.
Well, the point is that the connection is made at the time of initiation. That's when the connection is made. The disciple agrees and the spiritual master also agrees to take responsibility. So, did that answer your question?
I think he means some people might have been aspiring for Srila Prabhupada, but Srila Prabhupada might have left the planet.
Yes.
What would happen to those who did not take initiation under Srila Prabhupada?
But spiritual master is always present.
But do they take formal initiation under someone else and Srila Prabhupada was not there?
They should take somebody who is purely representing Srila Prabhupada.
But they have to take formal initiation.
Yes.
That's what she was
asking. Okay. Yeah. I'm aspiring for Radha Nath Maharaj and every time I come, but every time I heard he's ill, I get scared. Because I hear that he's ill a lot, you know. And what if you're never
ready? He's in Rishikesh right now.
So I'm always afraid when I hear that he's ill, that I will never be ready.
Anyways, I think I answered your question.
Just like to say something. Maybe you should get ready now while he's still here and get initiated.
All right. Arctic?
Shiva Prabhupada ki. Shiva Naranjana Swami ki.
Jai.
Om Premanande.
Hari Bol.